Now may we look at our Lord as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. John 1 verse 29. The Lamb of God is the central theme of all Holy Scripture. All who speak inspired by the Spirit of God point to Christ as the Lamb of God. That is what the whole Bible does. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the key to every epoch of human history. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he reigns today and will reign throughout the endless ages as the enthroned Lamb in heaven. There are 10 principal and chosen servants who set forth the revelation of Christ under this instructive and touching title. First, Abel. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. Genesis 4 and verse 4. He, no doubt, had been taught by his parents, Adam and Eve, the necessity of a blood sacrifice for sin. Cain, his elder brother, brought the fruit of his own toil, rejected God's method of redemption, and was himself rejected. Abel followed the positive directions which God must have made plain, knew that he was a sinful man, a child of wrath, an heir of a corrupt nature, and brought what must have been a lamb, spoken of as a more excellent sacrifice. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Now this in Abel spoke of acceptance. He was accepted of God. Second, Abraham. To bring Abraham into fellowship with all that was in his heart, God called Abraham to sacrifice his only beloved son, Isaac. Here is the first mention of the actual word, lamb. As father and son went up to the appointed place of sacrifice on Mount Moriah, Isaac said, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?" After going through this test of faith to the uttermost point, God called to Abraham, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad." And then, behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up in the stead of his son. Genesis 22, verses 7 to 13. This spoke of substitution, surely. Third, Israel. This was to be Israel's deliverance from Egypt. They shall take to them every man a lamb and kill it in the evening. Exodus 12, verses 3 and 6. The blood of the lamb was to be used and to be sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Under the blood, there was protection from the destroying angel. In effect, the Lord was saying to the destroying angel, when he saw the blood, "Don't go in there. They are my friends." This spoke of security in the blood. They sheltered under the blood and were secure from judgment. Fourthly, the Levites. These were the ministers of the sanctuary and offered what became known as the Levitical offerings. The offering of sheep, was to be perfect, to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Leviticus 22 and verse 21. Only a perfect offering could make a perfect and acceptable sacrifice to God, so that it could meet all the challenges of sin and effectually deal with all the problems of sinful man. This spoke of cleansing, this spoke of absolution, of cleansing by the blood. Fifthly, Isaiah. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. The masculine pronoun was to be a true man. And in that manhood, God's Lamb was to bear our sins in his own body. This spoke of substitution, sin-bearing. Sixthly, John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, 29. This is the first mention of the Lamb in the New Testament. You remember the first mention in the Old Testament was Isaac's inquiry in Genesis 22 and verse 7, where is the Lamb? Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the Lamb? In the fullness of time, the exact time in human history, the Son of God was manifested and introduced to the world by John the Baptist as God's appointed Lamb of sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He would take them away. The blood of animals in the Old Testament days was only a cover, covered sin, but could not take it away. Only Jesus could remove it, so that this spoke of the removal of sin. Seventhly, Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch, had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He was a high government official whom we would have called the Secretary of the Treasury or something like that. He was manifestly an earnest seeker after the true manner of worship in the real presence of God. Jerusalem did not help, being filled with nothing but a dead religious system, the symbolism of which had been done away with the coming of Christ. On his way home, Philip was directed to meet him, and running alongside his chariot in that southland of Gaza, he heard him read Isaiah 53, and Philip shouted up to him in his chariot and asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I, except that some man should guide me? Do you understand it? Well, jump up into the chariot." And on being invited up into the chariot, Philip, when the Ethiopian eunuch showed him where he was reading in Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and opened not his mouth. And he said to Philip, "Of whom does he speak? Is he speaking of himself, or is he speaking of another man?" And Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian was saved and baptized and went on his way rejoicing. This spoke of individual salvation through the cross. Then, eighthly, Peter. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. There was a penalty paid for human redemption, but the payment was not a cash transaction. It was not in silver and gold. It was the precious blood of Christ, blood of God. As we read in Acts 20:28, this spoke of purchase. 1 Peter, in the first epistle of Peter, this is purchase. Then, ninthly, John. This is John the Apostle, exiled by the Emperor Domitian to the Gentile island of Patmos. This place of limitation became the place of revelation. And in a vision of a heavenly scene, John sees in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. Revelation 5:6. The lamb who had been slain on earth was indeed risen from the dead and was now enthroned in heaven. The victim had become the victor. The crucified had become the crowned. This spoke of government. He governed from heaven. Tenthly, the angel of God. And one of the seven angels showed me that great city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 21:9 and chapter 10:23. The Lamb was the channel or conveyor of all the glory of God. The glory of God shone through the Lamb, so that there was no need of any created light, no need of the sun, or of any transmitted light, no need of the moon, or of any manufactured light, no need of a candle. Chapter 22:5, this spoke of the Lamb's glory. Such is the scriptural teaching concerning the Lamb of God. God's Lamb, His unique Lamb. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. Only He can wash our sins away. Only He can give to us the key to heaven. And only He can open for us an eternity of bliss. Praise, praise the Lamb. Listen to the words of Philip Doddridge. Behold the amazing sight. The Savior lifted up, the Son of God, His soul's delight, expires in agony. For whom, my heart, were all these sorrows born? Why did He feel that piercing smart and wear that crown of thorns? For us in love He bled, for us in anguish died. 'Twas love that bowed His sacred head and pierced His precious side. Behold the amazing sight, nor trace His griefs alone, but from the cross pursue our flight to His triumphant throne. Beautiful. Amen. And they